All right. Good morning. It's good to see you. Are you glad you're here this morning? Yeah, it is. It's good to be. It's good to be back. I really missed you guys last week, guys and ladies. I guess I should clarify. I'm sure Lane spoke very well last week. What I listened to the message, it was awesome, and I'm sure he challenged your hearts. But it's good to be back with you. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 16. If you follow along on the Bible app. You can go under events in your menu and hit on the Grove Church there, and you can find all the sermon notes and everything there. I'll also be in Galatians chapter 5 a little bit this morning too. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and as you can probably tell by the theme, and thank you our team for leading us in a little more reflective mode this morning. They did a great job just really bringing us in to hopefully be in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us as we jump into Scripture this morning. So we were in D.C. On vacation this past week and visited Baltimore and Philadelphia, just visiting, doing some different things. Walked a whole lot and had a good time. I think we walked about 50 miles is what Jennifer's phone told us anyway. So it was a lot of walking, and a lot of those, one of our kids was on my shoulders. So I'm a little sore still, recovering from that. We walked our kids to death. But we had a great time. But it's amazing when you get into a different context, God shows you, shows you things about yourself that maybe you don't realize when you're in your normal context. And it's amazing just how God's made us all unique. Aren't you glad you're not like the person sitting beside you? To be honest, like, to some, there's things we like about everybody, but it's okay. Like, you can look at the person beside you and you can be like, I'm glad I'm not you. Like, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. God's made us all unique. There's things we like about each other, but there's also things that we're thankful that we're not like each other. So it's good. Whichever way you look at it, it's good. But God makes us unique. Like, we all have pet peeves. Who has a pet peeve in the room? Every single one of us. Somebody, on three, yell out, what is your biggest pet peeve? Ready? One, two, three, go. Okay, I didn't understand any of that, but we all just confessed our pet peeves, so maybe you feel a little better about that. But we have, and it's crazy too how that can even change, like in different seasons. You can have certain pet peeves that feel a certain way, things that aggravate you more. Like, I'm just kind of in this funk right now. If there's anything in my car rolling around making noise, it just drives me up a wall. I can't stand it. I don't know why I'm so sensitive to that, but I realized this past week I have a couple other pet peeves that didn't show up until I got into like a mega city and got out of halls. A couple of those were, we rode a lot of escalators in a lot of different places this past week, and I get on an escalator, like if I want to move and like walk, I'll take the stairs, right? When I get on an escalator, I want to, I don't know, escalate or whatever it would be, whatever the proper term is. Like, I want to glide up the thing. Well, apparently in D.C., on an escalator, you have a right lane and a left lane. And the right side are those who want to ride, like what we wanted to do. And the left side are the people that are wanting to walk. And I'm just like, take the stairs. Like, I just want to enjoy my ride on the escalator. But it didn't happen. And then bicycles. Like, I love to ride bicycles. And people in D.C. do too, but they don't care about your car. Like, they're just going to ride wherever they want to ride. It's like, I'm going to ride my bicycle, and I'm like, you're going to ride it right into my car, and you're not going to live. I mean, it's just crazy. They have bike lanes, but they don't want to ride in the bike lanes. They want to ride in the car lanes. So I don't know. So anyway, pet peeves. We have these things that just aggravate us, and then we have those things that we just can't resist, right? We've all got those guilty pleasures, right? Some of mine are related to food. Yours may be related to food. I mean, you put chips and salsa in front of me, I'm going to eat way too much. You put some kind of French fries in front of me, that's my two things. You probably have your guilty pleasures, just things that are out there. I say all that to say, God's made us unique. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I think it's a neat thing that he's made us unique. And that's the beauty of the church, of the body of Christ, is that then the Holy Spirit that we've been singing about and giving praise to God through this morning, shows up, and he blends together all this uniqueness and this individuality and forms the body of Christ. And I think it's a beautiful thing, and I just want to say I'm so glad to be a part of this church family, and I hope that you are too. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. But in the midst of our uniqueness, each and every one of us at the same time, We also have vulnerabilities, and we have things about us that will negatively impact us in a unique way. And so just as much as the Holy Spirit is with us and for us, we have an enemy that's against us, right? And so, and he is looking to work, and to Jesus actually says he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us. So, and he knows how to do that uniquely to each and every one of us. What's a weak spot for you may not be a weak spot for me. And so he comes at us. And then you take that, the fact that there's this battle going on, and then you drop us into our American culture that we live in that tells us that we're never good enough. You never have enough. You always need more. And it's like more and more and more and more. And then we hear the voice of God that's like, no, you have enough. You have enough. And there's this tension and this battle that seems to always be there. And so in the story of God, we've been talking about really this tension that's always been there between how God has uniquely made us and wants a relationship with us. We've been walking through this all summer. And we come to this place where it's not that the Holy Spirit hasn't been present throughout the whole story, because he has been. But as we get in the New Testament, we really see how the Holy Spirit takes on, indwells within God's people in a unique way. And we're going to dive into that this morning. But it's interesting to think about what happens in the New Testament, and even beyond what we have written in the New Testament, what actually happened with the church. Last week, Lane brought us to the point of right after the resurrection, Jesus clarified and gave his commission to his disciples. And he said, I want you to go make disciples. I want you to be my witnesses. And Lane did a great job last week, I know, of driving that home and saying every single one of us. He asked a great question. He said, at the end of the message, I think he asked something like this. It was like, ask yourself, am I doing my part? Am I playing my part in the kingdom? And that's a big question to ask. And so he laid that out for us. We see the mission, but I know he also kind of set this up, and that God has called every single one of us to be his church and to follow him and walk with him. But the good news is he hasn't left us to do that in our own strength. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what fuels our ability to do what God has called us to do. And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning, because when we look back at the church, from Acts, Acts is where we kind of see the Holy Spirit coming upon the people, coming upon the church, and it's the Acts of the church. It's the movement of God as it begins to happen throughout the people. And then we see all the letters that are written, the Romans and the Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, and on and on. These are all letters, most of which were written by Paul to the churches of that day. And it's all about the move of the Holy Spirit moving throughout the churches across the land. And so that's kind of what we see in the rest of the New Testament. It's all about this working out of the teachings of Jesus now being guided by the Holy Spirit, and the church is working through all this. And that's what we really read about in most of the New Testament after the Gospels. It's about the journey of the church. And so you and I are a reflection of that today. We're the church. We're journeying this thing out together called following Jesus. We're trying to take the truths of Scripture, and we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us how to live these things out. None of us have it figured out perfectly, but this is the invitation that he's drawn us into. And what we see is we fast forward about 300 years. I've shared this before, but just to remind you, we fast forward about 300 years from the time that Jesus ascended, went back to heaven. Holy Spirit comes down, which we'll look at this morning. In those 300 years, about half the known world came to be followers of Jesus Christ. And here's what's interesting about that, is in those 300 years, they didn't have two things that we have in abundance in our culture today. One, they didn't have church buildings. They had temples that they may go to, but it's completely different. They didn't have church buildings like what we're sitting in right now, or what you drive down the road and see. They also didn't have the Scripture packaged together in a nice, neat form. That didn't happen until about the mid-300s. And even then, you were very lucky if you had a full copy of the Scripture. The letters were being written, and they were just circulating around. I mean, Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, you know, the first letter to the church in Corinth. And so that letter would circulate around. And they had bits and they had pieces of the Old Testament law, but again, it wasn't available for everybody. So Christianity, the faith is growing like crazy. People willing to, and many did, die for their faith. And they didn't have Scripture, like maybe what you're staring at in your phone or holding in your hand. And they didn't have church buildings like what we're setting in this morning. So what did they have? How did the faith grow? Well, they had their story. They had what they were a witness of, which Lane talked about last week. And they had the Holy Spirit. And those are things that each and every single one of us sitting in this room this morning, you have a story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And so this is a big idea I want us to unpack this morning. We'll kind of frame it like this, is that the Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. And maybe this morning you're in a place right now where you're feeling like you don't have enough. Whether it's that you're having to perform to try to earn God's love, God would say, no, look, let me show you what I want to give you. Let me show you the gift that I want to give you. It's not something you can earn, but let me walk with you through this. Maybe you're doubting that calling that Lane talked about last week, and you might be thinking, well, can God really work through me? I don't know about that. I don't know that I'm convinced of that. I don't know that I can do that. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. Maybe you're looking for some clarity in your life, and you're wondering, God, are you even present? Are you even going to speak? The Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, we see that Peter kind of preaches the first message following Jesus' commission. In Acts 2, 38 and 39, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the," say it, "Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." See, you don't have to like be perfect. Peter's saying, look, you can be far away from God, and I'm inviting you to come close. Because God actually wants to give you a gift this morning, and it's His presence in your life. And that was the message that Peter preached, and people responded to that. And this is where it gets really, really personal. And at the end of the day, if we want to be who God's called us to be, if you want to experience the life that God wants you to experience, it takes the move and the work of the Holy Spirit happening in your life. And that only happens through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate something. I've done this before, and y'all know my drawing is not the best, so just work with me here. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Go ahead and flip over, guys, if you would. I want to encourage you, if you have a piece of paper, or you can take a note on your phone, or I don't know, if you have a pen, write this on your hand, maybe, whatever, I don't know. But I would really encourage you, I want you to, if you'll do this, God's going to speak really quickly. You're going to have a moment here where the Holy Spirit speaks to you about your faith journey. And I want you to take this in and reflect on this. Illustrate this with me. It's very simple. I'm not drawing any animals or creatures that you won't know what they are. It's pretty simple. I've illustrated this before. Well, I said it was going to be easy. That's supposed to be a C. Okay. All right. So you can go ahead and set this up on your page if you're writing this down. And if you don't have anything to write with, that's okay. Just visually do this. But I just want to, even if you're not physically writing, I want you to walk through this. Because Peter says that there's this point. He says you repent and be baptized and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to dive into all the ins and outs of this. But essentially, we've been talking about that Jesus wants us walking with Him. He says that there's a kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that He has launched. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. I can't recap the whole thing here this morning. But there is this way that God wants us to walk through and move through life. And we only really see that, Jesus says in John chapter 3, when we're born again. And so here's what happens. If this back part back here, this represents your life leading up to the moment where you realize that there's a God, okay? So you realize that there's a God, that there's some kind of relationship or interaction that I could potentially have with God. That's what this season back here represents in your story. But we all come to a point, and if you haven't had this point, then you're having it right now, where the idea of God gets conceived in us. That's what the C represents. There's this time where we realize there's a God, I'm a human, maybe there's something going on here. I call that a conception moment. It's this idea when the idea of God is conceived inside of us. For me, that happened when I was in fifth grade. I really realized at that moment, you know, I've done some dumb stuff even as a fifth grader. There's a God up there. I've heard that he loves me. What's going on here? And I began kind of on a journey of trying to figure that out. I went through some religious steps, did some things. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I didn't really know what I was doing at fifth grade. But this idea of God was conceived in me at that moment. From there, I went through this journey of what seemed like I'd move good with God, and then I'd fall back. And then I'd do good with God, and then I'd fall back. And then I'd do good, and then I'd fall back. And then I'd revert way back. And then it was just, I was like all over the place. And it was just this, I never could feel like I was really in step with God. I looked at my life, and there was just a lot of stuff that was there that did not look anything like someone that was full of the Holy Spirit, that was trying to walk in step in the ways that God wanted me to live. And I struggled a lot through my teenage years. When I was 17, God got a hold of my heart, long story short, and he said, look, I've got things that I want to do in your life, but I don't have all of you. And he said, if you want to really walk with me, you're going to have to give up everything. You're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to trust me. So when I was 17, I had my birth moment. I truly gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 17. And in that moment, I didn't hear an audible voice from God or anything like that, but there was this just feeling of peace and the Holy Spirit that came upon me and that has continued to carry me through my faith journey since then. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything over here on this side has always been perfect, because it hasn't. In a lot of ways, it got harder once I surrendered to Jesus. But something changed right here. The Spirit of God rebirthed me, gave me a new start on life. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. When you think about your story, when you think about when Peter says, repent. See, I repented here at this birth moment. There was a repentance. There was a turn. There was a change that happened to me. When you think about your story, if you were to take and put a mark somewhere on this line, where would you say you're at right now in your faith journey? Would you say, I'm back here, just coming to understand the idea that God exists and he's there and he may want something to do with me? Am I here in the middle? Am I kind of in this pattern of couple steps forward, couple steps back, and I'm trying to trust God but not yet ready to, and it's just back and forth? Are you right here knowing that you know everything there is to know about Jesus, about what he wants to do in your life? It's just a matter of you letting go and fully surrendering and trusting him. Are you right here and you know that you've done that, but you're just kind of beginning in that faith? I want you to mark where you feel that you're at in your faith journey with Christ. Because you can't start moving forward with him and letting the Holy Spirit work until you know where you're at. And the Holy Spirit shows up in our life right here at this birth moment when spiritual birth happens. That's when the Holy Spirit shows up. That's when the Holy Spirit moves in our life. And what I think happens is a lot of times from here to here, we get little tastes of God. We get little doses of him. But we don't ever get all of him because we haven't given him all of ourselves. And so we get caught in this pattern of trying to be religious and trying to do things in our own strength, and it just doesn't work. And so Jesus wants to speak into that, and knowing that his disciples were going to struggle with this tension and needed the power of the Holy Spirit, he began teaching them about the Holy Spirit before he ever ascended and left back to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:19, if you guys want to switch back over. 1 Corinthians 6:19 actually says to us that that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, saying to us that God can actually, his presence can actually dwell now inside of us. That's God's design. That's the New Testament aspect of the story, is that God wants to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God wants to give to us at salvation, and it's more than enough to carry us through. So Jesus has this conversation with his disciples, and that's where we're going to pick up in John chapter 16, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of break down this passage. Jesus says, beginning in verse 5, he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says in verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's more than enough. So Jesus says to his disciples, basically, to summarize that, he says, it's actually for your good that I'm physically leaving you. So Jesus physically leaves, sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, it's better for my presence and my power to be in you, with you, wherever you go. That's one of the reasons we say that you can be the church as you live, work, and play. It's not confined to a Sunday morning service or a building, because God's presence doesn't just rest and exist in a building that we may call a church. God's presence is in his people. It's in our bodies. It's where his Spirit wants to dwell. And that's good news, because it's a gift that God gives to us, that we're not disconnected from him. We don't have to wait till Sunday to interact with God. He is with us as we live, work, and play. And so Jesus breaks down in this passage three key ways that the Holy Spirit works in our life. So the invitation for you is to think about, have I received this gift? Have I truly trusted Jesus as my Savior? And if I have, am I letting the Holy Spirit work in these ways in my life? Because I think this is the part of the story that we see all fleshed out in the New Testament. So three key ways. Here's the first one. It has to do with discernment. And we'll say it like this, is that God's provision might be different than your preference. God's provision might be different than your preference. And this is where the Holy Spirit shows up. It's crazy how sometimes we'll give options. Some of you that have kids or you have grandkids, like maybe you'll offer and you'll be like, hey, you want to go eat really good somewhere? Like, let's go get a steak, or let's go to Bel Air, like, and get a burger. Like, you want to go there? And if your kids are anything like mine, they're like, no, let's go to Wendy's and get a Frosty. I'm like, what? That doesn't even make sense. Like, you turn down a steak or a really good burger to go get a Frosty? Like, of course, it's kids, right? They're thinking ice cream and Wendy's burgers are great. And I'm just like, okay, whatever. But I say that to pick on the way that we see things as kids. But as adults, this is where the Holy Spirit shows up. Because we're just the same. We have our preferences. We have our ways. We have already made up in our mind, this is what I want. This is how it should play out. This is what God's going to do. And so we have our preferences on what it would look like for God to show up. But it's in the midst of his Holy Spirit that he shows up and says, you have your way, but I have my way. And guess what? My way is going to be better if you'll just trust me. That's the hard part for every single one of us, to step back and to see that. And so when it comes to this idea of discernment, Jesus talks about here, he says he's going to show up and he is going to convict of sin. He's going to help you to see how your preferences are really not the best way, that his ways are better. Now, growing up in the church setting that I grew up in, I didn't hear a whole lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. What I did hear was usually, I've shared this before, what I usually heard about the Holy Spirit was like, that is what will make you feel really bad when you mess up. Like, You go out here and you sin, you do something wrong, like, you're going to feel it in your gut. You're going to feel miserable. Like, I remember hearing preachers pray, like, these crazy prayers that would be like, I'm praying you don't sleep tonight until you get right from your sin. And it's just like, in my gut, I'm like, oh, this is like, God hates me. Like, I feel awful right now, so God must really, really hate me, because that's all I felt was like some guilt and shame. And so that's what I associated the Holy Spirit was like, the only time I'm ever going to feel the Holy Spirit or sense God's presence is when I've really just messed everything up. And so you can kind of read what Jesus is saying here, and he's talking about conviction of sin. And so your mind with the Holy Spirit may go right to that place, and you're like, oh, yeah, I felt the Holy Spirit. Like, every time I sin, I feel the weight of God on my life. Like, okay, there's a part of that, yes. But what if it's not such a negative context that we put on that? What if the conviction of God wasn't meant to be this weighty, guilty thing, but actually an invitation where God's saying, look, I love you enough. I want you to feel this in this moment because what you're choosing is less than what I have in store for you. I have a way that's better for you. You see, we take conviction and we make it so negative and dirty and this like punishment from God. But what if it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that's more than capable of inviting us into something better than what we can perceive with our own eyes? And so when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit shows up and convicts of sin, yeah, there is this little bit of maybe guilt that you might feel, this conviction, this acknowledgement that I'm going against God's ways. But in the midst of that, there should be also an invitation that says, come follow, come experience something better. That's how the Holy Spirit works. It's not just all condemnation. I think, doesn't the Bible say that there's actually no condemnation now in Jesus Christ? It's Romans 8:1. So this conviction comes with an invitation of God saying, my provision, my ways are going to be better than your preferences. And sometimes, let's just be honest, just take off the Jesus face this morning. Take off the churchy face. Sometimes we just think sin is better. Sometimes we just think sin and my way feels better, looks better, sounds better. But God has a better way. And I think instead of him being angry and wanting just to beat you up over it, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart when his Holy Spirit's with us and we choose our preferences rather than his provision. So he invites us to walk into this, but we can't walk blind into our daily life. We have to understand the battle that's going on against us. And Paul describes this in his letter to the church in Galatia in chapter 5 of Galatians. I'm just going to read through this with you. Because he describes this tension that we walk in between our preferences and what God wants to provide to us through the Holy Spirit. Read this with me, Galatians 5. Paul says, but I say, read this with me, say it out loud, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So every single one of us live in this tension, is what Paul is saying. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. It's not an exhaustive list, but he names several here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he's saying, remember, the kingdom of God is not just this eternal thing. It's like it's the here and now, like we talked about a few weeks ago. So Paul's saying, look, you want to chase after these things, satisfy your flesh, you're going to miss out on what God has for you right now. That's what he's saying. He says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to see his presence move in your life. But, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is more than enough. And he's going to invite you to experience the fact that God's provisions are way better than whatever you and I prefer. And he actually wants to give us fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Any fruit fans in the room? Y'all like fruit? Anybody? All right. I love fruit. I like strawberries a lot. I used to like strawberries and chocolate a whole lot until I had this experience where I ate strawberries and chocolate, and then I got sick that night. Any of you ever done that? You ate something, you love it, and then you get sick, and it's like, I'm ruined, like, for life. I can never eat strawberries and chocolate again. And it wasn't the strawberries or the chocolate that made me sick, because we all ended up with a bug that, like, went through our houses several years ago. Don't worry, I'm not going to get you sick today. But it was just like, I can never eat strawberries and chocolate. Like, I can eat them separately, but to try to mix them together now, it can't happen. It was, like, one of my favorite things. I'm still working through this. I'm suffering. Because I can't eat strawberries and chocolate anymore. It just can't happen. And it stinks because I loved it. But as I was thinking about this text, I thought about that. And then I thought exactly about how the Spirit and the flesh, they can't mix. It's just not supposed to happen. The fruit of the Spirit that God wants to develop can't mix alongside the flesh, the desires. If you go read in Revelation, we'll get to Revelation a little bit next week. But in one of the letters that was written to the churches, it says, look, you're lukewarm. You're straddling the fence. And God says, it can't be like that. You can't be chasing after your flesh and your spirit at the same time, and the Spirit of God at the same time. It just doesn't work. God says, I'm trying to give you a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is more than enough. And our natural focus is to look at what we want and our preferences. And God says, look, that's just not how it works. And so we see this fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's what we do with this fruit of the Spirit thing sometimes is we hold this up and we're like, yeah, I like love and joy and peace, but I'm not ever going to be patient. Like, that's not me. Don't ask me to be patient. Self-control, pretty good. Kindness, pretty good. And we almost use this as like a checklist. Well, really, like the original writing in this is like, this fruit is actually a singular, so it's not a plural. So it's almost like God's giving us this one gift, and this one gift includes all of these. In other words, none of us are exempt. Like, God wants to cultivate all of these in us. It is a gift that he wants to give us that includes all of these characteristics. It's a gift that God wants to give to us so that we live this life the way that he wants us to live it. And so, question to ask yourself when it comes to discernment is, if I make this decision, who's going to gain by my decision in this situation? When you're wrestling between flesh and spirit, ask yourself, if I make this decision, who's going to gain? Who's going to win right here? And I would say, because I look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he went and died on a cross, essentially lost. If it promotes me, if the gain is me, there's a good chance I better check that against the Holy Spirit. Because God may be saying, look, I've got something I want to do in you. Got something I want to provide to you that's way better than your preference and your idea of what this needs to look like. Second thing. So it deals with discernment. I'll move through these next two a little faster. The next one is to guide you into truth. So we'll say it like this, is that God's direction can be found by anyone. God's direction can be found by anyone. So there's this idea of discernment, but there's also this truth revelation that Jesus says in that John 16 passage that the Holy Spirit will do. That he's going to reveal truth to us. He's going to give us direction. And this is a direction that can be found by anyone. Sometimes you maybe come across somebody that said, oh, God told me to do something. You ever come across those people? And sometimes it's like, that's good. That's good. God probably did tell you to do that. But have you ever come across somebody that's like, God told me to do something, and then they say it, and you're just like, oh, I don't think that's God. You know, it's just like, I don't know what God you're talking to, but I don't think that's God. You know, we have those kind of moments, and here's the check for us, is that the Holy Spirit will speak, but here's what you got to pay attention to, is the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into truth. Sometimes we say, well, God's telling me to do this, and it actually goes contradiction to God's word. Well, that's not God. That's you. That's the flesh. That's you wanting what you want rather than submitting to what God wants. It just listed off several things. It's crazy. Sometimes I've heard people say some of the things like, yeah, I've not personally had anybody tell me this, but I've heard other pastors share stories of somebody will come in and they'll say, you know, I think God has told me it is okay for me to cheat on my spouse. Dead serious. Like, I'm not saying that to be funny. They'll be like, God has just told me that it is okay for me to love this other person. And it's just like, I'm sorry, but no, it's not. See, we can rationalize and justify and try to think God is, because God is love, right? God wants me to love everybody, including someone I'm not married to. I don't think so. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into some kind of truth that is actually a false truth. And Jesus says in verses 12 and 13 of our passage, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus was saying to his disciples, there's so much more I want to teach you, but you just can't handle it all right now. And here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal all of God's word to us, but he knows you and I both, we can't handle all of it right now. So what he does is if we'll pay attention, if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, he will speak to us as we live, work, and play. He will teach us as we go through circumstances. My mentor told me one time, he said, Josh, you've got to learn to accept tension in your life as a gift. I said, you're crazy. That doesn't make any sense. He said, tension is a gift that God is giving you where he's trying to teach you something from his word, and you've just got to learn to receive it. And I don't want to receive that. Like, can it be a nice pretty package where God just writes it out and says, here's what I want you to learn? That's not how God works. A lot of times we push back from our tension rather than receiving it as a gift and letting the Holy Spirit teach us in the moment. One, we think that everything ought to be good, so we just dismiss it. Or two, we say, well, you know what? I'm just not smart enough to understand God's word. I think the Holy Spirit is more than capable of revealing truths of God's word to every single one of us in this room. I've heard people say that, you know, well, you have a seminary degree. It's easy for you to understand God's word. Seminary confused me. you're probably better off not going to seminary because it can cause confusion. Every single one of us, every single one of you, if you will open up your heart, the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth of Scripture. Now, there are some techniques, some things that you can do to help you. So if you want to jot these down, I want to give them to you because I think the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into truth. So let me give you a few. You've maybe heard or not heard of a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Maybe the Bible that you use has references, has chain links in it. I believe one of the coolest things is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what a Thompson Chain Reference does is you have a Scripture and you're like, I don't know what this means. And it gives you a link, a reference out from beside it to another Scripture. And what this guy named Thompson has done is he's actually linked all of Scripture together so that Scripture interprets Scripture. It's a really cool thing. And you can get a Bible that's got that. You can find some digital versions of that online. But Scripture can speak the truth of Scripture itself. You can get a study Bible. And some people ask me, like, what's a great study Bible? I'm hesitant to give because all study Bibles are, or they are somebody's commentary on Scripture. So it's somebody's thoughts on the passage that you just read. If I have to give you one, I would say the ESV study Bible is a good one. But you can rely too much on a study Bible and rather than wrestling with, God, what are you saying to me? You can just go straight to the commentary at the bottom and be like, thanks, dude, that wrote the commentary. You tell me what I needed to hear. And you completely bypass the Holy Spirit. So I would caution you to be careful with that. So let me give you a couple things that will help you if you really want to dive in the truth and spirit in this. We have a guide that's on the wall out there. We reference up, in, and out. So it's up relationship with God, in relationship with the church family, and out relationship with people that don't yet know Christ. There's a way that you can navigate through. There's questions we've printed out and put on this guide that when you approach Scripture, work yourself through some of these questions. There's about 6 or 7 questions for up, in, and out. It'll guide you through. It's on our website as well. If you can't find it, put it on your connection card and we'll email it to you. But 3 questions you can also ask. This is super easy. Anytime you read a passage of Scripture, all right? It's what, why, and how. So what stands out to me? Read through the Scripture one time, thinking what stands out to me. And you're just looking for a phrase or a word, or if you're reading a few verses, maybe it's a verse, just what stands out to me. And then the second question you ask is, well, why is this standing out to me? And this is where you let the Holy Spirit work. You wrestle with that. Why is this jumping out to me? Why is this catching my attention? And then you wrestle deeper with the Holy Spirit, and you say, okay, how are you wanting me to respond because of what I've just read? So you walk yourself through this process, and every time at each question, you're reading the passage again. You're meditating on it. You're chewing on it. And here's what I encourage people to do is if it takes you a week to work through that, that's better than you just blindly reading through stuff and forgetting it 10 minutes later. Wrestle with that tension of what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you about in regards to what's going on in your life. Because here's what God wants to do. John 17:15-18, Jesus says this. He says, I do not ask, Jesus is praying this over the church and over his disciples. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. You see, the things that God wants to teach us through the Holy Spirit, it's not just for you and I. There's hurting people around us that are confused, that are wondering, is God going to show up in my situation? And as He works these things into us through the truth of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, we then get to go declare those things about God to the people around us in an authentic, natural way. Because here's the last thing somebody wants is Scripture that's preached at them. They would much rather hear about how you've experienced it and actually worked it into your life and how you're wrestling through coming to believe it. It's a lot easier just to spout off Scripture to people. It's a lot more personal, a lot more authentic to talk about your story and how God's bringing the Scripture to life in you. He wants to use to declare Scripture. And that's the last thing that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus talks about in this passage, is that God wants to declare His story through you. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives to us, and it's more than enough. It's more than enough to give us discernment. It's more than enough to give us direction, and it's more than enough to equip us to be able to declare the goodness of God. Jesus says that He will glorify me. Talk about the Holy Spirit in verse 14. He says, He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. God has a story that He wants to declare through every single one of us, and it's not a story that you have to figure out. Jesus actually said in Matthew 10:20, He says, it's not you that speaks, but it is I who speaks through you. If you'll just ask God to give you the words to declare the story and the truths that He's writing in your heart, He'll put those words in your mouth. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is more than enough. I'm going to ask the team to come on up. And as they begin to come up, I want to ask you, if you would, just to kind of bow your heads for a moment and begin to reflect. We've talked about the Holy Spirit from several different angles this morning and the way that He wants to work in our life. But here's the deal. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ, you only get glimpses of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. But if you've never really surrendered to Him, if you couldn't confidently mark on that thing that we drew earlier that you're at the birth moment or you're past the birth moment, then you're working in your own strength, and God wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes from trusting Him as your Savior. And if that's where you're at this morning, I would love to dialogue with you some this week. You could even surrender your life to Him right here where you're at this morning and just say, God, I need You. I'm tired of fighting the battles myself, and I'm giving everything to You. I need Your Holy Spirit. God will show up, forgive, cleanse, give you a new start, fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think the Holy Spirit's this crazy thing. He's not going to make you run up and down the aisles and like, dude, there we could go all kinds of places with what the Holy Spirit does. I think it's much more of the still, calm peace and perspective that God uses to guide us as we live, work, and play, if we'll listen. So maybe, though, you know you're a follower of Christ this morning, and you just need to come back and say, God, I'm tired of fighting my own battles, and I'm going to let You do it. I'm going to let You show me how to do that. Through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I'm going to trust in You to do that. Because that's the only way that the story turns out good, is when I submit to You. So I'm going to pray over us, and as they lead us in a final song, I want to encourage you to reflect, respond as God leads. If that means continuing to pray, then you pray. If that means standing and singing, then you stand and sing. If that means walking out of here and telling your story, then you need to go do that this week. Father, I thank You for Your words. I thank You that You've not left us here to figure this out on our own, but You actually want to show us Your ways and Your truth, and You do that through Your Holy Spirit. So I just pray over every single one of us right now. I pray over those of us that are struggling with guilt. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would forgive, would comfort, and then would compel us forward. I pray for the ones that are struggling with confidence. Confidence to be the person that You want them to be at their workplace. Fearful of repercussions or fearful of what someone may think. I pray that You give them the confidence in You through Your Holy Spirit just to be who You've made them to be. To tell their story, but God, that they would listen well and they would hear how You're working all around them and they would just look to join in with You. God, I pray for the marriages in this room where the Holy Spirit's just absent. And Father, You would break through. whatever preferences people have chosen would just fall to the side. Your provisions for their marriage take front and center. God, you know exactly how you need to speak into us and how to remind us that there's a way that we fight against our flesh. It's not in our own strength. It's with the power that you've placed inside of us through your Holy Spirit. Make this personal to us in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray.